the book of Ruth. As you look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land." When did the judges govern? I made you a chart. Look at the chart down below. The days of the judges lasted from the time that Joshua died in 1407 BC until Saul was crowned king in 1076 BC. So we have 331 years that there's a time where judges are judging. Remember, they've come out of the wilderness and Joshua becomes their leader. In 1407, Joshua dies, and everyone is settled in the land for all practical purposes on the promised land where they are supposed to be, as the Lord has split up the land for the different people. Then comes problems. For instance, one example, if we were to study Judges, the Philistines come in and they overpower Israel. And they just beat them down for 18 years. And finally, the Lord raises up a judge who beats down the Philistines and sends them back home. And then the Moabites come over and beat down the Israelites for 20 to 40 years. And sure enough, the Lord pulls up a judge who beats the Moabs back into their home country. The same with the Ammonites and the Philistines, and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And for 331 years, there's no king. Only these judges are having power over the people. They will rise up and they have people who will follow them. And you remember there's names like Gideon and Samson and the others. Samson is one of the last just before Samuel comes along. Well, the scripture here says that the book of Ruth, the story about Ruth, occurs during the time of the judges. So it's sometime between 1407 and 1076. Now, because later on in the book, which we will see next week when we get to the end of the book, there's a genealogy there that tells us about how far back we need to go. Quite honestly, if you'll look in the next little chart that I have there for you, you've seen that I've put in there in that same chart, it's the same as above, but I've added three things. The book of Judges ends about 1150 BC, and the book of 1 Samuel begins about 1100 BC, a 50-year difference there. That means the book of Ruth probably occurs right in between those periods and back a little bit, maybe as much as 50 years into the book of Judges, but probably closer to the end of the book of Judges, simply because of the names of the people that are going to come up, the cast of characters who are involved in this story, kind of tell us that it leans towards the end of the period of the Judges. Now, as we look on, it says here that a famine has occurred in the land. Well, because of this famine, certain things are going to happen. Now, let me tell you, who's the cast of characters in the book of Judges? Book of Ruth. Most of us would think, well, it's Ruth and it's Boaz, and you've studied this book. But I want to show you something on the board. We actually don't have a board, so I've had to make a board. We're going to have to do something about a board. I'm going to take care of that this week to where we'll have something where I can mark and write or show or video or something for you. So today we're doing the illegal stick pens and paper that we're not supposed to have in this building. So do not tell Chuck Snyder because he doesn't want this. But anyway, I've done it on a soft surface. Cast of characters. Let's just see these cast of characters. First of all, in the text, and we're fixing to read it, but I want you to hear these names. We've got Elimelech, who is the husband of Naomi. So here's two of our characters. We've got sons of this couple, Mahlon and Chilion. Well, when they end up over in the land of Moab, which we're going to catch in the story, they end up taking two wives, Orpah and Ruth. Now, the truth of the matter is we do not know which wife married which son. We don't know that, so I just selected one and put it with it. Now, I could be totally wrong on this, but I've got a 50-50 chance of being right, all right? So, we've got those. We have got also, coming up in the story, We've got Boaz. We've got a close kinsman. We've got servants. We've got townspeople. And we've got, well, I've got servants up there twice. I don't know how that happened. We've got servants. We've got town people. And then we also have a crop foreman who is in the group. This is a lot of people, a whole lot of people that are involved as a cast of characters in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is really more than just a book about Ruth becoming the wife of Boaz and ultimately being in the line of Jesus. There is a whole lot more in this book. Let's read on here. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and his name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now you see the next word? Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judea. Let's go to this board. Back in the text, and actually it's the place that's going to come up, it's going to be over in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 25. There's a passage there that tells us that Salma and his wife, Ephrath, become the father of Bethlehem, or what it means is the founder of Bethlehem. When Salma forms that little town that's called Bethlehem, and listen, Jacob has already been there. Just outside the area of Bethlehem is where Jacob had buried his wife Rachel when she died giving birth to Benjamin, but they did not really give it a name at that point in time. It's not until Salma, a descendant of Jacob, and his names the little area after his wife, and everybody who lives in that area is called one of these people, and that because they are a descendant for all practical purposes of these two, and they are descendants of Judah, Judah the son of Jacob, because this is in the heart of Judea. It's very important you understand this is the same place that David is going to be born. This is the same place that Jesse is born. This is the same place that Jesus is going to be born. It's a very important place. So when you see that name there, that is the original name of Bethlehem. Sometime over the next 300 years, the name is going to acquire the name Bethlehem, or the door. Beth means door. And so that name is going to change sometime over the next 300 years. Well, going on with the scripture, it says, now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Moab, look at your map. I've blocked in Bethlehem, and I've blocked in on your map the land of Moab. Who was Moab? Let me take you back in story. This is not on your notes. Here's the story. Abraham left the Euphrates after his father died, and he sojourned down into what's going to be called the Promised Land. He took with him all of his family and all of his servants. He took with him also his nephew Lot, as well as Lot's family, his wife, his children, and all of his servants. Now, when they get down into the Promised Land, after they have lived there for a while, Abraham and Lot are very powerful and very wealthy. You would think that they were just in one or two tents down there. No. Abraham, the scripture tells us, had over 300 men that could wield a sword as his servants. He was a very wealthy and a very strong man. We often think of Abraham as being a man who is very placid and just nice and kind. No, when we go back and read through the story, Abraham was a man who did not mind calling his folks together and going to war. In fact, that's what happened. Up from Aram, or down from Aram, comes a king with his men. Actually, it's five kings. And they go on down into an area, and they capture all the inhabitants all the way down. They get all the gold and everything. Well, let me back up. How did they get Lot? Remember, they get Lot, and they carry him away. Here's what happened. Abraham's family and Lot's family grew so large that they could not live on the same land. The land just wouldn't support them. So Abraham, being the nice guy that he is, although he's a man of war, takes Lot up on top of a hill there in that Bethlehem area, just a little south of it, in fact. And he says, Lot, I want you to choose the land that you want. Whatever land you take, I will take the other. Lot looks off of that hill and he sees down into the valley of the bottom end of the Jordan River, and it is absolutely gorgeous. It is beautiful beyond compare. It is green. It is lush. Lot, not being a kind guy, does not say, "Oh, Father Abraham, you know, I wouldn't want to take that because that's the best land. I'll take this." No, he says, "I want that." Because that's Lot's nature. He wanted the best, and he took the best, and Abraham said, "Fine, you take that." And Abraham then turned and took what was left, the rocky, sparse, not always green, not always the best land. In just a little while, after Lot is down there, he settles in one of the five cities that are along that valley of the Jordan River down in that part of the country. One of the places is called Sodom. One of the places is called Gomorrah. And then they have three other cities, Zered, Abdullon, and another. These cities are wicked cities. These cities worship false gods and idols. They are Canaanite type cities. They do not worship the true God of Abraham. They worship a false god. They worship a god of bronze, a god that requires child sacrifice. It's the Canaanite god. Well, Lot falls in, and as you remember the rest of the story, the Lord tells Abraham that Lot has been captured by these five kings from the north. Lot gathers his 300 men. He heads north and he gets almost to Damascus and to Dan and then almost to Damascus, and he captures and he overruns them and he brings Lot right back home. Do you know what Lot does? Because it's the character of the man here. Well, many of you have relatives like I'm fixing to tell you. You've all got relatives where you have gone in and you have rescued them from some ill that they have done. Be it drugs, be it poor choices. Some of you parents, bless your heart, who are in here, you have rescued your children from financial distress over and over and over and over. You've pulled them out of the hole and you filled it in so that they wouldn't fall back into it. And you know what they did? They moved over onto new land and started digging again. And they did not change. How many of you have relatives like that? Yep, you got them. Abraham had the same type of relative in Lot. Lot did not stay with his people under Abraham's control, but Lot just sauntered on back down to Sodom. A horrible, degrading, sexually immoral town, where men lusted after men and women lusted after women. Finally, the Lord says to Abraham, "I am tired of what's going on down there. Go get Lot out. I'm going to destroy the cities." Abraham says to God, "God, will you destroy the city if I can go find 50? "No, Abraham, if you can find 50 righteous men, I will not destroy those cities." And then Abraham starts to crawfish. "Well, Lord, if I can't find 50, how about if there's just 40? 40 going once, 40 going twice, 40 going three times. "Well, if I can't find 40, Lord, will you do it if I can just find 30? "Well, Lord, if I can't find 30, will you do it for just 20? And how about 10, Lord?" You see, Abraham's crawfishing now because he's worried about what he's going to find. Lord says, "No, if you can find those, I will not destroy the city." The problem is there's not that many in the city. So the Lord says to Abraham, "I am sending two angels down there." The two angels show up at Lot's house to get Lot out. Lot goes to his other sons and his other daughters' houses in the area. And they, in the middle of the night, in fact, and they don't believe what Lot has told them. So they do not get up and pack for the journey. Back at the house, men from the city are knocking on the door of Lot's house because they have found out that two men, not knowing they're angels, two new men have joined the town, and they want those men to come out so they can have sexual relationships with those men. Lot begs them not to. Finally, the angels pull Lot into the house. The angels blind the men, and they tell Lot and two of his daughters and his wife to leave the city immediately because they are going to destroy it. So, out goes Lot, two of his daughters. He leaves behind more of his daughters and their husbands and sons and their husbands, according to the text. They do not follow him out. On the way out, the hellfire and brimstone begins to fall, and the wife, who has been told, they've all been told not to turn around, the wife turns around, and she turns to a pillar of salt. Remember that? They had asked the question of the angels, if we go to Zered, will we be safe in Zered or Zoar? Yes, if you go there, you'll be safe. They get there and they decide, no, it's not safe, as they see all this fire and brimstone coming down from the sky and burning up everything. So they journey on up into the mountains. And when they get up into the mountains, they watch as everything is destroyed. The next morning, when the sun comes up, Abraham and his wife climb the hill. They would have called it a mountain over in Israel, but we'd just call it a hill here in Texas, because it wasn't very high, if any of you have been there. And they look over that valley of the Jordan River, and they see it is totally destroyed. Those cities are totally destroyed. All the plushness and the green is gone. And they see the water beginning to back up, which will now form the Dead Sea. Those cities are under the Dead Sea. They were covered by the water from the storm of the crater that was formed by everything that hit those cities. Over on the other side, the two daughters of Lot have seen the destruction, and they think mankind has been destroyed. And so they ponder a scheme. Leave it to the two daughters to ponder a scheme. They're going to get their dad, because mom's not there. She's turned to a pillar of salt. They're going to get their dad drunk, and they're going to have relations with him, and they're going to have children. And so that night, dad is drunk. One has relationships. The next night, dad is drunk. The other has relationships. 9 months later, a baby is born, and his name is Moab to one of them, what they name him. The other one has a baby, and her name is Ammon. Look at your map on page 1. You see the area that's broken in there called Moab? You see right above it, I did not put it in a block. It's called Ammon. They're cousins of Abraham. The Moabites and the Ammonites are cousins for all practical purposes of Abraham. They stay on that side of the Dead Sea, and their families begin to grow because they were not the end of the world. Not all mankind had been destroyed, as the daughters thought. And they build up into a great nation, only to be a nation that is in the thorn of the side of Israel for a long, long time, for over 400 years, in fact. Well, picking up, verse 3. And Elimelech, Noemi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And those two sons took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her two children and her husband. So here we are. They're over there for about 10 years, and all of a sudden, they have no husbands to provide for their needs. None whatsoever. They've been over there about 10 years. Should they remain there, or should they go back? What should they do? Two of the women, the two girls, the wives, are Moabites. Naomi is of the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem. That's where her family is. What are they going to do? Verse 6. Then she, talking about Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard that in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. She's heard back in Bethlehem, the famine is over and there's food. We can go back that way. Now I want you to understand, From Bethlehem straight across the Dead Sea to Moab is about 30 miles, about a day and a half journey. But they can't get across the Dead Sea. They either have to go up the top and over, which is about 60 to 80 miles, or down around and around about below, which is 60 to 80 miles, depending on how far you go down. If you go up the top way, there's probably food and water along the way. If you go down the bottom way, you better take provisions. So it's a 3 to 4 day journey. And so they Naomi has decided it's time to go, and she's going to go, and these two daughters-in-law decide to follow her. Verse 7, so she departed from the place where she was, and with her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your own mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi, with her two daughters-in-law, are on the way. We don't know how far out of Moab or into up if they're even out of the land of Moab yet. She turns around and says, I want you two daughters. I want you to go back to your house. You're Moabite women. You've got Moabite families here. Your mothers are still alive. I want you to go back to your mothers. I want you to go get new husbands. I want you to have a blessed life with your new husbands. Please don't come with me. And upon saying that, they all hugged each other like women do, and they began to cry. Look on to what happens. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi's not happy with that, and she goes and she tries to convince them again to return. She says, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you therefore wait for them until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than it is for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Now, what's Naomi asking? In the Jewish law, in the Jewish way of doing things, in the Jewish system, there was a thing called a goel, G-O-E-L. I've put it over here. A goel in Jewishness is a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer who comes in, who is the closest kin, and he comes in for the purpose of redeeming the name of a dead husband or a dead brother or whatever that has died without a male child. And so they are struggling, and Naomi says, if I was to get a husband and I had a son, would that son be able to, would you wait for that son to grow up so that he could father a child with you to take the name of your dead husbands? So I don't know that Orpha married Mahlon or Ruth married Chilion, but whichever one, what the example is this. We don't know which one they married. Well, what Naomi is asking is, if I had another son, would you, Orpah, and you, Ruth, wait for that son to come and take you as wives and redeem you by having children with you until he had a male child that you would name, Orpah, would you name that child after Mahlon, and Ruth to name that child after Chilion? Would you wait for me, that child, to grow up to the age where he could do that? This is not the first time we've seen that. Remember with Judah, He had a son by the name of Onan, and Onan took a wife by the name of Tamar. Onan died. Then, before Onan, Onan's brother took Tamar as a wife, but before she could have a child, the brother died. The third son of Judah was way too young to have a child with Tamar. So Judah tells Tamar, go and wait, and wait, wait. And when he is old enough, I will have him take you as a wife and have a child in the name of your dead husband's name. It's a male child. This is in the sacrificial system, in the Jewish system. Look over in, look over on your notes on page 3. Look down at your footnotes, footnote 5. It's out of Leviticus. I'm sorry. Hang on a second. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for footnote. No, go to page 5. Look to footnote. We're way ahead, so I'll skip it when we get there, but it fits the story here. Footnote number 12 says, if a fellow countryman of yours, that means a relative, because they're all in their own countries, they're all in the tribal areas, becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relatives have sold. Why? Because each of the part of the promised land is supposed to stay in that same family and be passed on. In fact, in that Jewish system, let's say you were so poor that in order to feed your family, you sold part of your land. Lo and behold, a nearest kinsman could come along at any time, buy back that land, and the purchaser had to sell it to him because he was putting it back into the family that it belonged to. Look at footnote 13. Now, if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself, become a slave, in other words, to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him. Now that's two of the things that a kinsman redeemer would do.